Think of the kids, I think, are dismissed, yeah? Yeah, kids are dismissed. All right. Okay, so today we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. So it's Romans 5, 12 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible, that will be found on page 1001. So again, Romans 5, 12 through 21. Cool. All right. And I'm going to pray for us one last time before we get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather, and we just ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us through your word. We ask, Lord, for calmness, we ask for peace, we ask for clarity, and we just ask, Lord, that your presence would provide those things for us, allow us to lean into you, to trust you, give us the power to see what you want us to see, and give us the strength to fulfill those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so when I was in high school at Sunrise Mountain here, we had this guy named Mr. Molina was our professor. And Mr. Molina one time asked us, do you think our justice system is fair? And so we had a thought, you know, a chance to ponder this question. And me, like, I think I was 15 or 16 at the time, was like, well, you know, like, if you look at China or Russia, you don't get, like, an attorney, really. So, like, here, you know, there's a legal system, right? There's rules and there's laws. And I get representation, so I'm like, clearly, this is a fair system. And so after a couple minutes, he allowed us to think. He said, if you think that the justice system is fair, stand on this side of the room. If you think the justice system is not fair, stand on this side of the room. So, like, I get up and I go to the fair side, and I am in utter shock because I am so lonely over on the side of the room. So, like, clearly, I have underestimated some part of this question. You know, like, there is no way that I was lonely over there, but, like, the company I was with, I was like, I wasn't standing with, like, the debate club, you know, like, I was standing with people that were like, I really need to reconsider how I answer this question. So I come out with my answer and I'm like, well, you know, you get an attorney. And immediately someone steps up and says, yeah, but that's like a public attorney. But if you can afford a better attorney, you get a better representation. I'm like, touche, you know, and so it's something that I didn't really anticipate. You know, I was like, yes, we have representation, but I never thought about the quality of that representation. And so representation today is going to be the backdrop from our scripture that Paul is going to be using. And so we need to make sure we kind of have a good grasp on that. Like, there's multiple meanings for the word representation. So representation could be entitled, someone appointed to act or speak for someone. You know, we think of, like, the lawyer, like we just talked about. The lawyer goes to school, they have knowledge, and they're acting on behalf of somebody. You know, it's like a team. Even though they're a team, they're acting as a single unit. Like, that lawyer lives and dies, or you live and die with that lawyer. Representation can also be something that can take something big, and it can make it small. Something that would be like demographics, maybe. You have, like, 10 families that represent this community. So, you know, if you went bigger or smaller, you can say, well, the representation should be somewhere according to those demographics. Representation could also be like a symbol, like, or an embodiment of a particular thing. So, like, the American flag is a symbol of freedom, represents our country. And there's also representation can also be like a government official, like elected officials are supposed to be representation of the population. If the majority agrees with this, then this person that we have elected goes through and fulfills that to the best of their ability. But with the government officials, I think it's the easiest thing to see is that there's a huge responsibility with representation because their decisions don't just affect them. Their decisions affect many other people's lives, you know. So if, like, if a public figure, an elected official, makes a poor decision, that does not just affect that person. That affects all the people that are under their jurisdiction. So, and this tends to be the point when we realize the importance of representation is once it starts to affect us. So through representation, Paul is going to give us a deeper understanding of God's love today. And we have, like, some fill-in-the-blank notes for you guys, but just so you guys know, it's going to be through representation, we're going to have a deep understanding of God's love because he's going to show us the consequences of rejecting God's love. He's going to show us the expression of God's love. And through representation, he will show us the power of God's love. And we're going to go through those again, but I just want to kind of brace you guys for how we're going to be proceeding through this text. So let's hop into verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. So here's our background, right? Adam is a type. He is a representative of the coming one. Adam is made in God's image. And from being created in God's image, he was given responsibilities. And we know this if you're at all familiar with your Bible, that when God created him, he goes, you will work and you will tend the garden and you will have dominion over, you know, the birds and the animals and in the land. And he has rights and responsibilities to fulfill. And we also know, according to Genesis 3, that he did not listen to God. And by not listening to God, sin and death entered the world. And we know this as the fall of man. And so why is Paul going over this? You know, and even for ourselves, it might be something like, we already know this, so why are we going to talk about it again? What good is there? What are we supposed to do with it? But see, what we have to realize is that, like, God never gives us busy work. God doesn't just give us something to do because there's nothing else better for us to do. If this is our text that we have today, he wants us to consider this topic again. So let's, like, reflect on it. You know, we hear sin and death a lot in church. And sometimes we can get numb to the terms. You know, we just kind of blow them off. So let's define our terms. Sin is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. It's an offense against God. Okay? Sin is not that God is mean and doesn't want us to have fun. That is not sin. Okay? And we may think that sin is doing something wrong, and that is true, however, not complete definition of sin. Because what we have to see is that in love, God created a wonderful world for us to be a part of. He created a fantastic world for us to experience him within. And he chose how this world would operate, and that is for our safety and for his glory. We think of things like why is there pain and why are all these rules? But like C.S. Lewis brings up a fantastic point about fire. God has created fire for us. Fire is a fantastic thing. Fire cooks food. Fire can keep us warm. However, there's a danger with fire as well. And so we have nerve receptors in our hands because this is close enough to keep me warm. This is danger. And so we have these things created within us. So God has said, this is how our world will operate. We will operate within these bounds. And it is for our safety and for his glory. And so we know that because he created these rules for us, he did it out of love. This, again, it's not because he just is mean. He has rules to protect us and to glorify himself and to keep, it's really to keep us safe. So when Adam didn't just do something bad when he disobeyed God, he rejected the love in its truest sense. Like, God's love for us is perfect. His rules, his justice, everything, his care is perfect love for us. And by rejecting God's rules, he has rejected his very love. And so by rejecting God's love, death was entered into the world. And by death, it is the ceasing of physical and spiritual life as it was designed to be. So today we are told that death is a part of life. You know, it's something that we just experience. But that's the way that the world tries to ignore it. And they try to ignore it because it's inevitable. Because death cannot be stopped, we have to have some way of explaining it. We don't want to think that it's our fault that it was brought into the world. And we can't think that it is a natural thing because it's not. Everybody knows in their hearts that death is wrong. And anyone who has gone to an unexpected funeral will tell you that. Like, my friend passed away a couple weeks ago, and he was younger than me. You know, he was like 35. Nobody of the 100-something people in that room said that death is a part of life during that time. There were Christians there. There were atheists. There were agnostics. There was all kinds of worldviews represented at that funeral. But not one of them just stood up and said, this is what is supposed to happen. Everyone was grieving. Everyone was mourning. Everyone knew that something was wrong, that someone had been taken from us, and it was premature. You know, so like, if we reread verse 12, we could read it as, therefore, just as an offense against God entered the world through one man, both physical and spiritual death also entered through these very transgressions against God. In this way, physical and spiritual death spread to all people because all have offended God. So again, here is our first point. Through representation, we see the consequences of rejecting God's love. The consequences of rejecting God's love. And again, we like to get mad at Adam and Eve. You know, it's very easy to do, where we could just say, you know, if you guys just would have done what you were supposed to do, the world would be a very different place. And that's easy to do because it's much more comfortable for us to point and say, the problem is over there, the problem is not here. You know, and so if we look at the world as it is today and we say death is already here and we're not Adam and Eve, so how do we apply something like this to our own lives? And what is very evident here in this text is that we can see the problem of a single transgression, one offense against God, and we see the ramifications of that very transgression. Death spread through mankind like a cancer because of one offense against God. It says that death reigned from Adam, which was a single rule. You know, he said, don't eat from this tree. And he ate from the tree. And all mankind was affected. And it says death reigned through Moses, where you have the Ten Commandments, the actual law. And so death is more than breaking the rules. Sin is more than breaking the rules, and it's more than doing something bad. It's a rejecting of God's perfect love for us. And the effects are devastating. And so when we hear something like this, it should cause us to reflect greatly on our own daily decisions and actions. You know, we can clearly see how the consequences of one sin against God played out in this passage. What are the consequences of my daily sins? Like, we have all offended him by rejecting his love in some way or another. And so the question for us is, do we take it seriously? Do we see the implications of our decisions and actions when we neglect to obey God? Sin contributes to death. Each offense has the power to kill. And this causes damage to ourselves. This causes damage to our relationships with others. And it causes damage with our relationship to God. And so we have to consider, like Adam, we are also made in God's image. We also are representatives. And we should be joyfully representing God's love as God's people to a fallen world. That is what our call is to do. And that is at our workplace. That is at our parties and our events. That is with our family and friends and with our alone time. And so what does our speech and our conduct say about us? Do we build people up or do we tear them down? Do our actions help others? Or do we hinder them? See, again, on this rule thing, like we like to look at it very selfishly, but they have consequences for others. Like Maisie hates her medicine, right? She will not take medicine at all. It is ridiculous. But I know as her parent, as her loving parent, that she must take this medicine because otherwise her ear infection is going to get bad, so bad that it could cause permanent damage. And so like, I need to help her to understand that she needs to obey me. She needs to obey her doctors in order to solve this problem. It's not because I want her to taste something bad. The whole point is to try to make Maisie better, to keep her healthy. And when she trusts me, and when she's obedient and she takes that medicine, it's pleasing to me because she's listening. And I know it's hard for her, but it increases our bond. It increases her health. It increases our love for each other because that trust is being built as she sees the results of herself getting better from taking that medicine. And so we have to see the consequences of rejecting God's love because of what he's putting us through, what we're going through, what we're experiencing. Like the consequences of rejecting God's love cannot be taken lightly because we've seen the outplay of this from a single event. We need to acknowledge that this reality is true, and that there are grave consequences for disobeying God that needs to affect our actions, that needs to affect how we treat others, and we need to turn to God from that and not run from him. If we continue in verses 15 through 17, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now that's a lot there, you know, to take in. But what I want to point out to you is, like, let's try to break it down as best as we can. The words gift and grace are mentioned 5 or 7 times in that section. Okay? Gift and grace. Gift is an expression of affection to some degree. It shows care. It shows love. It shows consideration. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. And so, I mean, we've all experienced gifts before. We've given them and received them. Like I give my family members gifts because I love them. It's an expression of that love. And so with me seeing this gift and we see this unmerited favor, we know that God is expressing his love for us. And so this leads to our second point, that through representation, we see the expression of God's love. We see the expression of God's love. And a gift, again, is an attempt to make something tangible of what is intangible. You're trying to take an emotion that you cannot see, and you're trying to present it as best as you can. And I know there's a lot of fault in that, because we can't tie up our love to presence, but it's always the thought that counts, right? You know, it's like, it's the desire to try to show you my love through this tangible thing. And his love is demonstrated by his grace. So God's love is demonstrated by his grace. This is his perfect gift. And it's important for us to note that this, it says it's a gift. It is not a reward. It's a gift. It's not a reward. A reward is something that is earned. A gift is something that is given. Okay? We cannot work for or pay off this gift that is available to us. And Paul says, but the gift is not like the trespass, like the violation or the offense. And he's contrasting these two things. The gift is the grace of God that comes through the one man, Jesus Christ. And just like Adam had represented us poorly, we see that Jesus Christ can represent us righteously. The representation narrative still holds true. So since we have original sin from Adam, we can have righteousness through Christ. And in verse 15, it says, "For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more has the grace of Jesus Christ overflowed to the many?" The words "how much more," the word "overflowing," these are words that mean abundance. It's a lot. And if we can think of the consequences of sin, like, we know that those are very evident. We see hurt in the world. We see broken relationships. We see unhealthy attachments or habits. And we see death. These are all very visible signs of sin. And it shows that there's a problem with sin. But what this text is saying is, like, how much more evident is his grace? His grace is overflowing. And so do you see that in your life? And do you see it in the lives of others? Because it's visible, just like the effects of sin are visible. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the next section. But right now what we need to see is that the gift results in justification. Okay? Salvation from the effects of sin and restoration to God. That is the gift. And verse 17 sums this up pretty well. It says, "If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Reigning in life sounds good to us. Overflowing grace sounds good to us. Gifts of righteousness also sound good to us. So how do we get these gifts? And the thing with that is that we accept these gifts the same way we receive any other gift. We have to accept the gift, and we have to embrace the gift. He freely gives these gifts to those he loves. The past doesn't matter. It's not determined on what you have done or what you're going to do. His love is offered freely. These gifts are offered freely. And a gift cannot be forced on someone as well, though. If you consider something like a hug compared to a hold, a hug is when two people are embracing. If one person is not in that, then the other one is holding them against their will. Those are different things. The hug requires two people to be embraced. Like, here's another way of trying to understand a gift. It's like one time for Christmas, I used to be somewhat musically inclined, very, very little. Okay. And I wanted a guitar. And I told my parents, I'm like, hey, it's on sale here. And you can get it here. And this is the one I want, you know. And they bought me a book on guitars. And I was frustrated with the book on guitars. And that book does not change how much my parents love me. It means nothing. They were trying to show me their love. But my response to the gift is what changes things. Because I don't want your gift. I'll put your gift over here. So despite their attempt to show love to me, I refused to accept it. I did not embrace the gift. I did not engage in the gift. I refused the gift. And that's what we have to see here, is that this gift from God is something that must be embraced. It must be accepted. And so do you feel like you have been embracing the gift of God's love? You know what something like that involves? It's humility. You ask for forgiveness, and you believe that he will forgive you because he says he will do something like that. The opposite of that is to live however we want to live and hide behind his forgiving nature. You're taking the gift for granted. You know, you don't reign in life, like the text says, by living like you are physically and spiritually dead. You know, it's something that requires a response from us, a turning, an engagement. A gift comes from the heart. A gift is something that is to be cherished and respected. And so if his gift is given to us in love, and it's shown in love, that same love should be reciprocated on our behalf. We are to respect the gift. We are to cherish the gift. You know, we love him back because he loves us. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love him because he first loved us. Tim Keller, late great Tim Keller, right? He had a sermon on marriage, and it said like this, like when two people are getting married, they're giving each other themselves to each other, right? This is a gift. I give myself to you, you give yourself to me. And there are conditions for this covenant. It's through death do us part. No matter what happens, we will be together. As soon as somebody signs that, one spouse does not turn to the other and say, ha-ha, I got you. Now I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It doesn't work like that. Your life will be miserable. Your relationship will be miserable. Even though you are locked in technically, it is not a healthy relationship. You know, it's something that has to be engaged. Both people are giving themselves to each other. And so that requires on our half, you know, he is giving to us. How do we give back to him? How do we accept this gift that's the expression of God's love? And we accept it by believing him, by believing his words, by engaging him, hearing him, listening, right? We're responding to the gift. And if we believe him, that's going to cause a change in our behavior, because that's what faith is. Faith is action caused by belief. Okay? So the expression of God's love is visible, and that should cause a visible change within our own lives. God's love for us is perfect love, and we have to respond to the expression of that perfect love by accepting it in a respectful and honorable way. If we continue in verses 18 and 19 here. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Paul ties the representation theme together here. He starts connecting the dots for us. We see the importance and the power of representation. Through Adam's disobedience, his disobedient representation, he brought condemnation for everyone. He brought upon death, destruction, and pain. But through Christ's perfect representation, He brought justification, leading to life for all who believe. So the power of God is so strong that it can reverse the effects of death. And that leads us to our final point, that through representation, we see the power of God's love. Through representation, we see the power of God's love. And so through this one righteous act, it says this one righteous act, there's justification leading to life to everyone who believes. The power of God's love can undo death, like we said. In verse 20, it says, the law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. With more rules, there's more opportunities to break them. Sin is multiplied, and that's adding condemnation. You've ever seen something like on a trial where someone has multiple life sentences? One life sentence is enough, but multiple life sentences gives you the hint, the visual cue that this person is never, ever, ever getting out of here. Because even by some miracle, they get pardoned one time, they have six other life sentences or five other life sentences. You can't. It's just hopeless is what that is. But see, where grace multiplied even the more, is that is where the hope is. Because that is the unmerited favor, the unearned favor, the pardon, the forgiveness that we all need. That is the power of God's love. He brings back to life the dead. Verse 21 says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned, past tense, in death, but now grace will reign, present tense, through righteousness. Right? The result of this reign is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so here's the point that we should take from this, is that grace is stronger than sin. And we all know that because we've all had grudges before. We have been wronged, and we have held on to that anger before. And it has shaped us, and it's changed us, and it's affected us in negative ways. It's hurt our relationships. But when we have forgiven the person that has wronged us, all of a sudden that grudge has lost its power. You know, we're free. They're free. And so it doesn't drive us anymore once we've been able to forgive them. And so God's grace, again, is so strong that it can reverse the effects of our rebellion against him. And so what that means is that, let's go with what it doesn't mean first. It does not mean that there are no consequences, okay? It does not mean that there are no consequences. There can be consequences for our actions. And it does not mean that God will give us everything we want, because that's not true, and we don't really know what we need. But what it does mean is that he will use everything that we go through for our good and his glory. Our poor decisions that we have made that have had catastrophic effects on our lives can and will be used by God to change us how he wants us to be and to draw us closer to him in the process. That is true power. Like something that's always been amazing to me about God is that, like, for us, if you are building a house and the foundation is wrong, and maybe the material is not right, and the piping and electric is gone, it is far easier for us to just blow it up and be like, we're done. We're going to start over there, because that's a lot easier. It's simpler just to start over. He never starts over. He wants to take you, and he does the harder work. He wants to restore you. No, that's a wonderful thing. It's a hard process. It's something that we don't even want to do in our own lives. Yet at the same time, that's what he wants to do. His power is so great that it reverses the things, the poor decisions we have made upon ourselves, and it turns them into something good. Okay. He renews. He rejuvenates. He restores, and he leads to life. The power of his love gives us hope in our difficult circumstances. The power of his love gives us hope for our broken relationships. His love demonstrated by his grace is so powerful that it changes us. It changes our desires, and it changes our actions to fall in line with his will. It's supernatural. His love breaks addictions. His love heals. His love strengthens. His love is so powerful that it breathes life into dead bones, and that's all of us. Do you believe his grace is enough? Do you believe his love is strong enough to empower you and to change you? Is that something you're willing to embrace? See, our problem is that a lot of times that we want to say yes with our words, but we say no with our actions. Okay? Our actions will show something different than what we're confessing with our mouth. So we may say, yes, we trust this power, but we really don't trust this power as much as we trust that power. Maybe I think I need more money or another job. Maybe I think if I had different friends, then my situation would be different. You know, if my life was like that guy's, then things would be better. But that's not true. That's a lie. See, none of these created things can save us from our biggest problem, which is condemnation. These things can add enjoyment to life. However, they cannot guarantee life. See, the only one who can guarantee life is the creator of life himself. So it's his love that is the water to a dry place. It's his love that is a shade in a weary land. But it can be difficult for us to see this because we are always surrounded by death. No, we can see immoral offenses against God all the time. It can happen in our workplaces, our cities, our homes, around our friends and our family. And so where do we look to see these gifts of grace? Where do we turn to see this overflowing love? And see, the answer to that is we turn to Jesus. You see, we recognize that we are lovingly made in God's image, that we were specially created and placed in our neighborhoods to represent him and his love to a fallen world. But we have failed miserably. We rejected his love for lies. And our decisions have had negative effects, negative life-changing effects on many of the people we have met. They've caused harm to ourselves. They've caused harms to our relatives, our neighbors, and most importantly, with our relationship with God. And we don't deserve his love. We don't deserve him. Yet, because of his great love, he sent his only son into the world to seek and save sinners like us. Jesus lived an obedient life free from sin, and he represented the Father perfectly. But see, there's one more definition of representation that we didn't discuss at the beginning, but that is to act as a substitute. And see, that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross for us. He acted as the substitute. He suffered the condemnation that we deserved. And in exchange, he gives us the justification that he earned. That is the perfect gift. That is the expression of God's love for us. And we know the gift is available because after dying on the cross, 3 days later, the power of God's love rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And now he reigns in righteousness and in life with love. And we can be confident in the power of that love and know that it is working in us and through us to make us the representatives of his image that he desires us to be. And all we have to do is to embrace it, to respond to it. We have to turn to him. Let's go to him now and embrace his gift and to trust his power of love, go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. And we just ask, Lord, that you help us to hear what you want us to say, that we would consider the consequences of our choices, Lord, that we would see that there is no small sin, that all sin is catastrophic in nature and is leading to death. And Lord, we repent from thinking so little of it. We repent from ignoring your word, ignoring your warnings, to just doing what we want to do. Lord, we have taken your image and we have twisted it, and we apologize for that, Lord. And we ask in humility you forgive us. And we ask, Lord, that we would just be able to embrace your gift. Your gift of mercy and grace, just that deep love you have for us, Lord, that you did not give up on us, but you came to seek and find us. We ask, Lord, that that gift would be at the forefront of our mind when we make every decision, when we engage every person, Lord, with every action, that we'd be going to do it to honor you, knowing that we are undeserving of this gift, and yet in your great, great love, You came to save people like us. And we ask, Lord, that we would just see the power of that love. That power would change our desires, change our hearts, and change our actions. Lord, we want you. We want to spend time with you. Lord, give us the power to make the time. Give us the power to turn towards you. Give us the humility to be embracing the gift that you've given us, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that every day, with all the things that we're going through, that we would never forget the most important sacrifice that was ever made for us, the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And that would be at the forefront of our mind, and that the power of the resurrection would be always on our tongues, that we'd be singing praises, knowing that all things are possible through you. We ask, Lord, that you just continue to bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.